Scripture reading this morning comes from Matthew 26, 47 to 56, and I'm reading from the ESV. While he was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign, saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi," and he kissed him. Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." Then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. Then Jesus said to him, "Put your sword back into its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Do you think that I cannot appeal to my Father and he will at once send me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then should the scriptures be fulfilled that it must be so?" At that hour, Jesus said to the crowds, "Have you come out as against a robber with swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But all this has taken place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled." Then all the disciples left him and fled.
Today, as we continue through the Matthew's gospel, through this portion of scripture and into the next one, we're going to talk for a few minutes about fear. Things we're afraid of and things we're not afraid of. What are you afraid of? I'm afraid of heights. Slightly afraid of the dark. Do you know what I'm not afraid of? A house full of little children. You know what I'm not afraid of? Little calves at branding time. Though they're strong, they're not that strong. What am I afraid of? I'm afraid of mother cows at branding time. They are very strong. I'm afraid of snakes. You know what I'm not afraid of? Exercising all day long. Participating in a marathon. What are you afraid of? You know what I'm afraid of? Responding and receiving criticism. Do you want to know what else I'm afraid of? Hard conversations. Ones where I need to confront conflict with somebody. And I know it might not go well. There's things we're afraid of and there's things we're not afraid of. But how we walk through our fears, how we not just step up to them, but encounter them, go through them, it reveals something deep inside of us. It reveals the truth. It reveals our strengths, our weaknesses, our flaws, where we still need to do a little more work. This last couple weeks, reading through the Old Testament in 1 and 2 Samuel, you get the story of David running from Saul. This guy was not afraid. I was reading the story of him in the cave. He's hiding in the cave with hundreds of people. Saul is on the hunt for him. He has been anointed king over Israel. But he's not yet received the throne. Saul finds out about this, and in his anger, he wants to destroy him and secure his reign. Saul heads out, hunts him through the wilderness, and while on this journey, Saul heads into the cave. He needs to go to the washroom. And while in there, David's men see Saul come in, and they go to him, and they say, "Saul is right here. If you wanted, you could go up to him. This one who's coming after you in your life. You could take him out. How are you going to respond to your enemy right there in front of you?" David takes his sword and cuts off part of his clothes, a corner. He holds on to it. How did he not respond the way that so many of us would respond to the enemy being that close? And not just that, when Saul heads out of the cave and has not seen David, he has the audacity to head out and go talk to him. I wouldn't approach that conversation. This is the person coming for his life. And if he just remained quiet and didn't bring anything up, surely Saul and his men would just move along. The tough conversation would eliminate itself because off it would go. But he has the boldness to walk out and say, "Saul, I'm here." And they come and he has this conversation with Saul. "I'm not coming to steal your throne. I'm not coming to kill you. I don't want to see you die." How could he touch the Lord's anointed? He couldn't. He refused. And he shows him the corner of the robe. "This is what I could have done, but I chose not to." He surrenders. So as you watch in stories like that, his boldness in the moment when he could strike and he refrains, and in the moment when he could slink back but he steps up. It's very eye-opening to me. I'm not that person. I would love to claim I'm that person, but I'm just not. Because I'm afraid of things like that. So is Peter. But Jesus isn't. So as we read through these stories, watch the bouncing back and forth between the response of Jesus and the fear of Peter. And then the response of Jesus. Watch the way they reflect different images. And as Chad was preaching on last week, the heart of Peter, to go from someone who's so terrified, who failed so greatly, and then to someone later who had powerful faith. He went through his time of weakness and came out stronger. But in this moment, his weakness is highlighted by the strength of Jesus. And I'll spoil the ending and tell you it's not about how strong Peter is or you and I are. It's about leaning on Jesus who is strong. Because if we could do this on our own, we would have done this on our own already, but we can't. So we're going back to the garden. You see in Matthew chapter 26, verse 36, just where temptation began, just like in the very beginning, Jesus is facing this temptation. Peter is facing this temptation in this garden called Gethsemane. It says, starting in verse 36 of chapter 26, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." And taking with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, so we would have taken James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. He's breaking down in front of them in real time. But he's inviting them to come along. What does he want them to see? What does he want them to do? Then he said to them, verse 38, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." That's stay awake. That word, watch with me. Participate. Don't drift off to sleep. This is the middle of the night. They've just had the Last Supper. This is evening. Stay awake. Focus. Focus on what? And then watch what Jesus goes off to do. Going a little bit further from them, he fell down on his face. And this is how Jesus prayed. He prayed saying, "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." This is the surrender of Jesus. You know how different this story would read if Jesus wasn't struggling with this decision? But he's in the struggle. And that matters because we live in the struggle. If the Christian life was easy, it'd be so different than what it is. but it's not. And if Jesus went through it effortlessly, how helpful would it be to read about his experiences? But he's in the trenches. He's in the valley of the shadow of death. And yet he says to the Father, you're with me. Whatever you want, I'll lay it down. I'll surrender. He came to his disciples. Maybe he was hoping they'd be awake. Maybe he was hoping they'd be praying. But he found them asleep. He's praying for his life. And they gave up and fell asleep. He said to Peter, not to all three of them, he focuses in on Peter. How could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. You may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. What did Peter just do in the paragraph before this? Remember Chad's sermon from last week? Peter declared, even when all else fall away, I will not, even if I have to die. I just want to engage with the intensity of what Peter's saying. If I need to die, you can't read that, and if I need to die, I will die. You can't. He says if he needs to die, he will. And Jesus said, you're going to fall away. No, I won't. I can do anything. Pray with me. He's like, your spirit is so willing, but you're human. You're fleshly. You're so weak. There he is sleeping. But temptation for Peter is still coming. Verse 42, again for the second time, he went away, that's Jesus, and he prayed, Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done. Drink it. It's the cup of God's wrath being talked about here. If he needs to, he will. It's going to cost him everything. But he surrenders. Again, he came and he found them asleep, for their eyes, they were heavy. So he didn't even wake them this time. Leaving them again, he went away and he prayed for the third time. What did he pray? He said the same words again. Father, if I need to drink this cup, I will drink it. Your will be done. I surrender. I'm just imagining this posture of surrender. I don't want to do this. He is sorrowful. He is troubled. His hands are outstretched. How different is that going to be from the next story that we're about to read? Whatever it takes, I surrender. He came to the disciples and said to them, sleep, take your rest later on. The hour is at hand. The Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise. Let's get going. Why? My betrayer is at hand. Guys, he's here. Wake up. And as they all start to wake up, up comes the crowd. I wonder if you could hear their armor, hear their weapons, hear their swords. What did it sound like? Was there a dozen of them? Two dozen? I don't know. Was there 50 of them? Walking in the middle of the night. How terrifying would that be at midnight as they enter the garden? Judas is leading them. Out of this garden of temptation scene, now we're confronted with the moment. They were doing their preparation. They were praying to get their hearts right. But now you have Jesus, and now you have Peter, these two central characters in this story, these two pillars. And up comes Judas, and with him his crowd. This is what Connor read for us. And as Judas comes up to him, he goes up to him and gives him this kiss. It was this way of identifying who they were supposed to arrest. And as Judas walks up to him and gives him this kiss, he says, greetings, teacher. Greetings. And Jesus responds to him, do what you came to do. Do what you came to do. What does that show you? Jesus is fully aware. This, to me, eliminates the idea, like the disciples who are terrified and very surprised. Jesus is just, I'm right here. You don't have to kiss me. We don't need theatrics. We don't need to pretend. Jesus, so good to see you. Oh my goodness, where did the crowd of soldiers come from? That's odd. Just do it. I'm here. Sit with that for a second. They came up. They laid hands on Jesus. They seized Jesus. And then look at verse 51. In the midst of Jesus taking this posture of surrender, you have the other pillar. You have Peter. And John's gospel uses Peter's name specifically. You're going to notice Matthew's gospel doesn't say his name. This is how Peter responds when the adversary comes, right? Like David in the cave as Saul comes in. Jesus is not going on the attack, but Peter, one of those who were with Jesus, verse 51, stretched out his hand, drew his sword, and struck the servant of the high priest. He went for his head. What was Peter planning on doing? This was a crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and elders. This was a crowd of trained soldiers. Peter had no shot of taking them on. And yet it seems like he panics in the moment when the enemy comes towards him and he responds with violence. Jesus' reaction to Peter tells you the whole story, though. It's about surrender. It's not about being afraid. It's about surrender. Because he says, put your sword away. Put it back in its place. For all who take the sword will perish. They'll die by the sword. Don't you think I could appeal to the Father in heaven and he would send 12 legions of angels? 6,000 per legion. 72,000. Like, this is rough numbers. But you imagine Jesus saying to him, Peter, you're going to swing at the high priest's servant. You're going to go on the offensive against a group you could not take down. When I have, at moment's notice, 70,000 at my call, we're not fighting them. Put your sword away. We're not fighting them. How would the scriptures be fulfilled? He says to the crowds, have you come out against a robber, swords and clubs to capture me? Day after day I sat in the temple teaching. You did not seize me. But all this is taking place that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled. And all the disciples left. They fled. They ran. One person, surrender. The other person, panic, fear, temptation. Pray, Peter, pray. Your flesh is so weak. Pray. From this point, Jesus is taken to Caiaphas. Caiaphas is the high priest at this time. He had been chosen by the Romans to oversee the Jewish people. You see, Annas, his father-in-law, was high priest before him. And Caiaphas is this leading member working alongside the Sanhedrin, the great court. So you'd have the elders of the people. He'd be overseeing the chief priests, Caiaphas himself being the high priest. So Jesus is brought to them. This is the Jewish courtroom scene, and Jesus is brought before the court. And again, he's put on attack. Just like Judas with this armed group coming towards him with weapons, this time it's lies that are brought before Jesus as weapons. Peter's right there following at a distance, as far as the courtyard, and then going inside, he sat with the guards to see to the end. So just like Peter was brought close to Jesus when he prayed to watch, Now he's close at this courtroom scene and he's still watching. What is he going to see? Is he going to see fear? What's he going to see? Now the chief priests, the whole council, verse 59, were seeking false testimony against Jesus that they might put him to death. But they found none, though many false witnesses came forward. At last, two came forward and said, "This man said, 'I'm able to destroy the temple of God and rebuild it in 3 days.'" The high priest stood up and said, "Have you no answer to make? What is this? What is that these men have testified against you?" So what they're doing is they're bringing liars. They're bringing different people who want to see Jesus go down, and they're hoping to have stories that would line up with a great enough accusation that they could justify his murder to take him to Pilate. The problem is most of their stories aren't lining up, and they're not worthy of death till finally they find these two. And when brought to Jesus, this accusation that could lead to his death, do you recognize the image again? His adversaries are right in front of him with a weapon that could bring about his destruction. How will he respond? How will he respond? Verse 63, what does it say? But Jesus remained silent. Jesus remained silent. As you read this story, you recognize now twice the people who have the weapons to bring about his death don't faze him. Whether it's soldiers in the garden, whether it's judges in the courtroom, it's surrender. It's surrender. Next, what they do is they challenge him to speak, whether he will tell the truth or not about his identity, who he is. But even declaring who he is puts him clearly in the line of death. So the high priest says to him, "I adjure you by the living God, so I command you, tell us if you are the anointed one. Are you the Christ, the Son of God? Tell us." To speak these words, Jesus would be sealing his death sentence. It's the awkward conversation that you don't want to have. It's the conflict you don't want to enter into. All Jesus has to do is be quiet. Don't incriminate yourself. Don't say a word. Jesus surrenders. He says, "You have said so. But I tell you, from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated on the right hand of power and coming on the clouds of heaven." A nod back to Daniel chapter 7, a nod forward to Revelation 19, I think. By speaking those words, it's done. Look at the response of the high priest. Grabs his clothes, tears his robe. What else do we need to say? He's claimed to be God. He's claimed to be the Son of Man. He's claimed to be blasphemer. Blasphemer. He deserves death. That's what the crowd says. That's what the court says. He deserves death. So then they took him, and it says that some of them slapped him. And they said, "Prophesy to us, tell us, O anointed one, who is it that's hitting you?" And they slapped him and they hit him. "Tell us, who is hitting you?" Notice this, they struck the Lord's anointed. That was the very thing that David refused to do. He would not touch the Lord's anointed. He would not touch Saul. Here they are, "You anointed one." So the last scene is actually outside. It's Peter. He's outside. He's He's warming himself around the fire. And he's looking in. He can see Jesus. We notice that from the scene where Jesus looks out and makes eye contact with him. And as Peter is sitting outside in the courtyard, Peter will now face his temptation. Will he stick his hands out? Or will he once again draw his sword? Will he surrender? Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard, and a servant girl came up to him and said, "You also were with Jesus the Galilean." Verse 70 says he denied it, saying, "I do not know what you mean." He could have stuck out his hands. What does he pull out? His weapon, his lies. What happens next? When he went out to the entrance, verse 71, another servant girl saw him and said to the bystanders, so she says to the crowd, "This man was with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, Peter brought out his weapon. He denied it with an oath this time. An oath. "I do not know the man." So he's elevating his lie. An oath. A greater weapon. But is his weapon strong enough to defeat his adversary? Verse 73, after a little while, the bystanders came up. So now the crowd is coming up to Peter. "Certainly you too are one of them. Your accent, it's a dead giveaway. It betrays you. You're Galilean." So now he's forced into a corner. What's he going to do? They've called him out. Evidence, clear as day. Is he going to stick his hands out? What's he going to do? Verse 74. Then he began to invoke a curse on himself and to swear, "I do not know the man." He went from an oath now to a curse. What did his curse say? We don't know. "Cursed be myself if I'm lying. Cursed be me." Like, we don't know. But it's the greatest weapon he seems to have at this moment. He pulls that weapon out. Maybe this weapon will be strong enough to protect myself from these accusations. And immediately the rooster crowed. Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, "Before the rooster crows, you'll deny me three times." He went out and he cried, and he cried, and he cried. Why did he go out crying? His spirit was so willing. This is the Peter just a few stories ago, just a few verses ago, said that he was willing to die with Jesus. And Jesus said, "You better start praying because you got a strong spirit, but your flesh is awful weak." Peter fell asleep. And now in his moment of temptation, when he stands at the moment when he can reach out and grasp what he's not supposed to take for himself or respect what God has said, in his moment of temptation, he gives in. He gives in to his fear, the fear of what's going to happen if I tell them the truth. And he pulls out his sword, his lies, his weapon, and attacks. He's afraid. His flesh is weak, and he gives in to temptation. Friends, this is the gospel story. That Jesus, the one who surrenders all, knows that us, his created ones, have spirits that are strong but flesh that is so weak. We fall short all the time. But we surrender and we receive from him righteousness, a right relationship with God. It's a gift from him. Because no matter how much you read or how much you pray or how much you serve or how much you give or how much you sing, it just will not bridge the gap and the chasm between you in your brokenness, and God in his holiness. Because we all struggle with fear and we all sin and we all fall short. And here Jesus is bridging the gap to get us home because of his surrender. We were talking about King David, his strength, his resolve. He would surely not touch Saul when he had the moment to strike. And surely he didn't shy away from a hard conversation when he comes out of the cave. Man, his heart. A heart after God's heart. That kind of a transformed person. His spirit is willing. But his flesh? His flesh was still awful weak. For in his moment of temptation, up on his roof, he saw something he wasn't supposed to see. And then he reached out and took something he wasn't supposed to take. And as Bathsheba came to his home, to his house, to his palace, the one with the heart after God's heart fell. Jesus surrenders. We crumble over and over and over again. But as we read those stories and hold on to those images, we celebrate and rest in the finished work of Christ, that he has made a way for David in the Old Testament, for Peter in the New Testament, for us today, for the broken ones to be restored and transformed and made whole. We are trusting in that. As Chad was finishing his sermon last week, we gave him like 15 minutes. He had to be sharp. As he finished his sermon last week, he talked about the transformed Peter, reading from 2 Peter in the New Testament. Transformed. Someone who walked through the valley of the shadow of death, but did not have to be afraid, for God was with him. God rescued him and brought him out. So what does that mean for you and for me? What does it mean for our families? What does it mean for our sin and our wrestle? I think it means this. It might mean this. You and I are called to a life of surrender over and over and over. In the moments when we face our fears, the thing that we don't want to do, or the thing we know we have to, when our adversary comes to us with the harsh criticism, when we know that we need to go have the tough conversation, when we face that same sin we faced 1,000 times, we surrender. And over again, when our flesh is weak, we rest in the one who surrendered and who was strong. We don't lose hope. We trust and we depend. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to fear evil. Why? Because you are with me. Jesus will stand beside Peter at the Sea of Galilee. I am with you, Peter. You don't have to be afraid. I'm with you. Would you bow your heads? Let's pray together as a family and reflect on what we've just learned. Heavenly Father, all of us in this room, Lord Jesus, are walking down a different path. We're living different lives and facing different pressures and fears. All of us are in the middle of the wrestle to some extent or another. And Lord Jesus, we confess that we fall short. We confess that our flesh is weak. We confess that we chase after ourselves far more than we wish to admit. That fear has a far greater impact on us than we desire it to have. But we as a family celebrate that you surrendered. You were strong. you set us free. So this morning, Lord Jesus, would you give peace to our hearts to depend and rest in you? Would you give us resolve and courage, Lord Jesus, to confess our sin and boldly turn away from it? Holy Spirit, would you equip us with what it would take to go into this community, to our friends and families, and make a difference and to shine the light, to go into the uncomfortable and not be afraid. And when the tough situations come to us and it brings trials and suffering, may we respond with surrender. Would we consider our trials and our sufferings joy? Would you transform us the way you transformed Peter? Would you fill us full of faith? The same God who set the captives free is calling us all by name. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you. We pray this in your name. Amen.
Well, this morning as we close, just invite you just to reflect, maybe do some business with the Lord, to some surrender. And so this morning, we just don't want to leave this place without asking him for his healing power. And maybe this morning there's a conversation or two that we want to have with others. Maybe the Lord's calling us to restoration of relationship with him, with others. And so this morning, as we just continue to close, as we continue in worship, I just encourage you, to respond the way the Lord would want you to have. And so I don't know what that is. And maybe it requires something that's scary, something that's fearful. But this morning, let's approach the Lord as we sing, as we close in a posture of surrender to him. When the music fades, and all is stripped away, and I simply come, longing just to bring something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for everything I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless world, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, and all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, and a song in itself is not what you have required. You say
search much deeper within. Through the way things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, when it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it, but it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand, lead me closer, Lord, I need to meet you there. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand, lead me closer, Lord, I need to meet you there. One more time. Precious Jesus, I am ready to surrender every care. Take my hand now, lead me closer, Lord, I need to meet you there. Take my hand now, lead me closer, Lord, I need to meet you there. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace.
Last time, sing this hymn. And the things
of his glory and
Peter may have fallen short that day in the courtyard, but friends, you and I are not in that place, not today. We're not there anymore. Because Peter was transformed and filled with the Holy Spirit, and you know how big of a difference that made in his life? That in Acts chapter 4, as he stood before the court, as he stood before Caiaphas, as he stood before the ones who could bring about his death and downfall, Acts chapter 4, verse 13, they saw boldness in him. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, they were common men. They were absolutely astonished. And they recognized they had been with Jesus. Common people with Jesus. Boldness. So family, if you are filled with the Spirit of God, then go forth in boldness. Not in defeat, afraid of every temptation that'll come, courage and boldness, because we're filled with God's Spirit. We don't have to be afraid anymore. We're not the same. We'll still struggle, but we've been transformed. We're not the same. So Heavenly Father, as the family leaves this place, as we head out into the world where you've made us a light in the darkness, would we radiate with boldness? Would all the churches, as Open Bible and as Trailview and as Eastside, as all the churches, as the Baptist Church, as the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, as they all head out, as the Anglican Church, Lord Jesus, as they all, as Zion heads out, as they head out, as Full Gospel heads out, and Alpine heads out, as each one of them, all of them, as they all head out today, would you send forth 1,000 people filled with boldness? 1,000 people. And would this community and city be transformed? Common people who had been with Jesus. We love you, Jesus. Work through us. We surrender ourselves to you. We pray.